Good morning and welcome to First Baptist on this beautiful Lord's Day, this Labor Day weekend. We are delighted to see you and a very special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or listening by radio. We do have a few announcements for you. Because tomorrow is Labor Day, the church offices will be closed. And so if you need to contact anybody, you may do that on Tuesday morning. And because it is Labor Day, there will be no soup kitchen tomorrow. And so we wanted to make you aware of that. On Wednesday, though, we are back to regular activity, so at 6 o'clock we do have prayer meeting, and at 6:30 the choir will meet. Now, many of you have received an email about this and may already be participating, but on Monday, September the 11th, Pastor Kevin will begin his Bible study. And so to either catch you up, if you were not able to participate in the spring, or if you would like to review, on August the 29th, we started this through September the 10th. We will run, you may go on Facebook and pull up the old Bible studies in Revelation. You will go up to chapter 8 and then be able to begin on September the 11th. So we hope you will take advantage of that and be ready to start on September the 11th. Our Paper Pal people, we are going to be starting on September the 12th at 10 p.m. That will meet in the parlor. We always appreciate your help getting ready for preschool. They begin this week. And so we look forward to seeing you, and thank you so much in advance for your willingness to help out our teachers and our little kids. And then one last announcement. On September the 13th and September the 20th, those will be Wednesdays at 6 p.m., we are going to give you the opportunity to participate in what would be like a new members class or an opportunity to learn more about the church. Some may already be members and not aware of everything that's going on, or maybe you're looking to become a part of this church family. And so on September the 11th at 6 p.m., we will be understanding our Baptist heritage. And on September the 20th, we will be understanding team-based ministries, especially those here at First Baptist. So we hope you will mark those down. I know Ms. Barbara will be sending out emails about that, but we look forward to seeing you for those classes. Again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Stand with me, please.
Good morning. We've got some more children coming as they're coming up the way. So children, what does this say? Ready? Okay. You got it? You got it? That's where we're headed this morning, trying to get ready, be ready. I have an exciting story to tell you. I can hardly wait to tell it to you because today is September the 3rd, and 107 years ago, there was a huge party. It was a parade, and it was a great celebration. And I want to tell you about that. And I want to tell you about getting ready because that was part of the story. So if we could have the first slide, please, the scripture. It says, therefore be alert, since you do not know what day your Lord is coming. That's Matthew 24:42. So it says, be ready. That's what it's talking about, is get ready, because we don't know when Jesus is coming again. We know he's coming again, but we don't know when. So the scripture tells us to be ready. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye that we're going to go to be with him. We just don't know when it'll be. So we're going to go to now to a little story that is about the parade. Do you know the difference between the North Pole and the South Pole? Okay. The North Pole is just water. It's just a place in the water. But the South Pole is totally different. It's a piece of land. When you have a landmass, they call it a continent. So Antarctica is a continent. That's what it is. So I just wanted you to know that this is where one of the great heroes wanted to go. Back in the 1960s, it was a race to the moon. Do you remember that? The race to the moon. And that happened on July the 20th, 1969. The first person landed on the moon, and it happened to be American. The person that we're going to talk about this morning is a British person, actually was born in Ireland, but he had a boat, a ship, and he was going to Antarctica. That's where he wanted to go. So we could see that first slide. This is Sir Ernest Shackleton, and he wanted to go there. He wanted to be the very first person to go to Antarctica, to the South Pole, and he wanted to walk across. You with me? He wanted to get across, maybe not walk, but get across there with dog sleds or whatever. So he got a boat, and he started off, and he had 27 men with him, and 69 dogs, and one cat. And they started off, it was 1914 when they left. It was December the 5th. You okay? Okay. We don't want to lose anybody. And he had a ship. It was a British ship, and it was called the Endurance. Now, some of you have seen the film or the movie or on television, but it was such an exciting time, and these children probably don't know about it. So if we could see the next picture. They had to dress up. You can hardly see the man there. You see the little dog? But all that fur and everything, it was freezing cold. And the wind was blowing, and it was icy, and it really took some tough men. They took two doctors, and they took a photographer, because they wanted, that's how we have these pictures today, is because they took, and in those days, they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have GPS, and whenever he took the pictures, he had to take it on glass. It was like, that was a slide that he took it on. So it was really hard to do. And sometimes the glass stuck together, and he had to unstick them very carefully, and was a difficult thing to do. So they started off, and they were only gone for about 6 weeks, and guess what happened? Can you show me the next slide, please? The ship ran into some ice, and when the ice came, it went squash, and they couldn't go forward, and they couldn't go, what, backwards. They were stuck. They were just there, and they kept hoping that it would, you know, maybe get sloshy, or maybe they could get around it, and they tried every kind of way, and they stayed 9 months on the ship, and the ship kept going over and over, and it got really hard to stay on the ship because they could, you know, you're trying to eat, and your plate's like this, and so the food would sometimes fall off, and it was hard to sleep because you were sleeping like this. So it was a really difficult time for them. And then something bad happened. There was a big crack, and the wood started coming up, and Shackleton said, abandon ship. We got to hurry. Take everything you want to take with you. And then they had to go. Can you show the next slide? Nope. I'm sorry. Go backwards. Yep. Go backwards to the ship. I don't have a picture of that. Sorry. But the boat actually went down 10,000 feet. It just went down. But they got off in time. And when they did, the only place they had to go, there was no campsite. They just had to stay on the ice. But then one day, and they brought three lifeboats with them, and the lifeboats were 22 feet. 22 feet is from right here to the end of the carpet. That's 22. They're little boats. And the waves were big and high, and they didn't want to go anywhere because they knew they couldn't make it. They didn't think they could make it. So there they were. And they stayed on the boat for 9 months. But then for the next few months, they stayed right there on this ice just trying to figure out what to do next. And it was hard. And they didn't have a lot of food. They took everything they could take off that boat. They hurried. And they got a bunch of the supplies and food and everything. But it was quickly running out. And they knew they had to do something. You know, you can't just stay there forever. And they had been there for months and months and months. And so finally, the iceberg that they were on started to melt, and the three lifeboats got separated from them. They were in big trouble. And then, miraculously, it came back. That iceberg came back, and it stuck again. And then they knew they better do something. They had to do something. So Shackleton, who was the boss, he was the head of everything, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to try to get us to an island. So he did get them to an island, and it was really hard because they got wet and cold, and it was a horrible situation. It was just bitter, bitter cold, and some of them lost their toes. It was just so, so cold. And you can see they're dressed as warmly as they can. Well, whenever they got to this island, it was called Elephant Island. And the reason it was called Elephant Island, because there were seals that were big seals, that like elephants, not really that big, but they just called them that. So that was called Elephant Island. And they stayed there for months, and for 5 months and almost. And Shackleton decided he would take a few men with him, and he would try to go to South Georgia, to which is not the state of Georgia, but South Georgia is a little island. Okay, so this is the Falkland Islands, and this little place right there, see that little dot? So it was about 800 miles. It was a long way. And he said, I'm going to try to get to that and get some help and come back for you. And I'll come back for you. He promised him he would try to come back. Well, he got there, and then he had to hike over a mountain for 36 hours. And it happened that he took 50 feet of rope with him. And when he got to the top of the mountain, he saw the village below, and he thought, okay, this is a whaling village and we can make it. We've got it. But then when he looked down, there was a waterfall. You couldn't get around it. There was no way to get around it. You had to go over it. So they had to go over, and it was 30 feet, and he had 50 feet of rope. And he tied that thing, and they got all of them over it. And then when they got down there, they had long beards, and they were dirty, and they hadn't changed their clothes in months, and they were smelled, and they were filthy. And when they got down there, the kids ran away. And the other people ran away from them. They said, no. And so they went, and he said, I want to see the manager. So they brought the manager out, and he knew the manager, but the manager said, I don't know you. Who are you? And he said, I'm Shackleton. And he said, oh. And so they got him cleaned up, and he said, okay, I need some help. I need a boat to go back for my man. He tried to get those men. There were 23 men. He tried to get them three different times, and all three different times he got stuck where he could not get them, and nobody wanted to take him anymore. It was awful. But he didn't give up, so he was determined not to lose any of them. So this was the deal. He went and talked to a young man that was 34 years old, and he was a captain of a ship from Chile. So he asked that young man, will you take me? And he said, yes, I'll take you, but I'm not going to take a chance on the ice. I'll take you till we get there. So they got very close, within 60 miles of Elephant Island, 60 miles. And Shackleton put on binoculars and he couldn't really see anything. So the next morning he started looking, and he looked and looked, and he said, "That's where they were camping. Can we go closer? I can't see anything." And they went closer and closer, and they had to put the ship down at half speed because he was afraid he was going to hit ice. And there was ice, but Shackleton kept saying, "Let's go just a little bit more, just a little bit more." And he did. And they got right there, and he looked in those binoculars, and he saw two men. And they were jumping up and down and waving their arms and waving their arms. And it was so exciting because he said, "There's two, there's two. No, there's four. No, there's six." And then he started counting. They were all there, all of them. And they got there, and they were saved, every one of them. And Shackleton was really surprised by something. Do you know what he was surprised by? He was surprised by one thing. He had left a man named Frank Weil there. And Frank Weil told the men, "Every day, pack up everything you own. Everything that you're going to take, pack it up, because the boss might come today." That was what saved them. Because when they got there, they had a little boat. That big boat that the man from Chile had was too big to come in. He had a little boat. He brought half of them, and he brought the other half back. In one hour flat, he had those 23 men, and they were saved. And then on September the 3rd, as they were going back up to Chile, there was a huge parade, and practically everybody in the entire town, and it was a big town, came out to celebrate that nobody was lost. Everybody was saved. And you know, we're here not to celebrate Shackleton. We're here to celebrate Jesus Christ. And he came, and he died on the cross for you and for me and for our sins. And he had a mission. Shackleton never landed where he wanted to go. He never made it to the South Pole, and he never got across that continent. But when Jesus came, he had an assignment, and that was to save us from our sins. That was what Matthew 1:21 says when Mary was talked to by the angel, said she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, because he will save the people from his sin. And Jesus is not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. And our part is to be ready. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to get our spiritual life in order, and that we might, Lord, be pleasing in your sight, and help us to be ready, that we don't have any loose ends, that if we have anything in our heart that's not pleasing to you, or we're doing anything, Lord, that is not in holiness, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And we're trusting you, Lord, to help us to be ready on a daily basis. We love you, and we give you honor, and we give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving. In the lovely name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Okay.
Would you stand with me, please?
Good morning. Starting this morning, I'm doing a series of five messages, and it's all going to be centered around the rapture. The basis for the launching of this, received a study on this by Dr. David Jeremiah back in the spring, and I thought this would be good, because it's going to happen. You know, when you read the New Testament writers thought it was going to be happening in their day while they were still alive. And here we're 2,000 plus years closer. So I'm not here to say when it's going to happen, because Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour, only the Father knows. And so that day will happen at some point here in the future. And so the scriptures are clear that Jesus says over and over, we need to be ready. Like a thief comes in the night when you least expect it. It's going to happen. And so I ask you this morning, if you knew the rapture was imminent, would we live differently if we knew? Would we live differently than we are right now? Would our daily routines change? Would our priorities rearrange themselves to look something completely different? Are there sins we'd be eager to confess now with our Lord and Savior if we knew it was coming? Would there be changes we'd want to make and people we'd want to warn? Would we find time to visit the bedside of a sick or elderly friend? Would we spend time with friends and encourage them? Would we want to spend time with somebody who's lonely and hurting and want to cheer them up? Would we like to go to a mentor of ours and say, thank you for investing into my life? While we hopefully eagerly await, and we'll look at a scripture at the end of the message about that, while we eagerly await for his return, it could happen without warning. Is your family ready? Are your neighbors ready? Are the people who you work for and do life with ready? Most importantly, are you ready? Am I ready? Could you imagine if that were today? I've talked to many, especially in the last 3 years, who just cry out, Lord, come quickly. Lord, take us out of this place. Lord, I am ready. I mean, can you say you stand ready if our Lord Jesus Christ were to return today? Could you say that? This topic sparks anticipation. It sparks reflection and meditation. It may spark dread as well. We're called to be prepared. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 25, the rich young ruler, to look at this passage, to examine our hearts and understand what it means to be ready. No matter our station in life, we must spend time, I hope, to acknowledge priorities in our lives that need attention. And so we have a story of somebody who is extremely successful, somebody who is religious, somebody who is well-to-do, somebody who's in a place of charge, and we find them coming to meet Jesus on the road. And so beginning with Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we begin this passage, and it says, as he was setting out on a journey, meaning Jesus, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Our Lord's heart was filled with compassion when he looked at him. We will see this. We know that Jesus, as you heard with Jairus talking to the children, he wishes all of us to be saved, all of us to accept the will of God, all of us to repent, and all of us to spend eternity with him. That is his desire. But we must ask ourselves the question, what seems to be gnawing at this rich young ruler, the same question, is everything all right between God and me? It would seem to me that in the case of this rich young ruler, it was not. Because if it was, why would he be concerned and worried about eternity? Why would he think there was something else he needed to do to be saved? He was going on the road. And he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do?" One of the first things we need to look at about this man is that he was young. He was a young man. Matthew's account says in chapter 19, verse 20, that "I've kept all these things." The young man told him, "What do I still lack?" The man shows, not only is he young, but he shows great respect to Jesus. Notice that he knelt down. He's a ruler. He's a Jew. He's young. He's successful. And he shows Jesus respect by kneeling down before him. Luke tells us in his account of this exchange that he was one who goes and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" As he is a ruler, somebody in charge. You know, it's interesting because most of the rulers in Israel in that day, most of the Pharisees and Sadducees, rulers of the synagogues, they didn't have time or patience for Jesus. It's almost like when Nicodemus in John's Gospel, and he visits Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody else to see him. So it's kind of odd that this young, successful ruler who's also religious would come to Jesus in the open and kneel before him. We learn at the end that he is religious because Jesus asks him a series of questions. In verse 18, he says, "Well, why do you call me good?" Jesus asks him, "No one is good but one, God. So why do you call me good?" And then he says, "You know the commandments." He knows he's a religious guy and a ruler. He says, "You know, you do not murder. You do not commit adultery. You do not steal. You do not bear false witness. You do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." Jesus directed the man that only God, in asserting that only God is good. Jesus didn't deny his deity, but only God is the one who is good. And he indicates that only human judgment cannot serve as judge of what is good and what is bad. I want you to notice this. If we go back quickly to verse 18, Jesus says, "No one is good but God." So I'm here to tell you this morning that human judgment cannot determine what is good and what is bad. We see this in our culture, right? We determine what is moral. We determine what is ethical. We determine what is right and wrong, not God. And here you have Jesus telling him, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good, and only God is a judge of good and bad." The man was persistent. And so Jesus comes and asks him a series of questions which he already knew the answer. And so the man says to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these from my youth." And then Jesus looked at him. Jesus loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Jesus challenges him to sell that which is his God, that which he shows allegiance to. This reveals a very important truth that we find in the scriptures, that Jesus examines our hearts and identifies areas where we have given lordship to things other than God. You know, it struck me this morning when I was reading and on social media and saw so many posts from so many people around the country, and guess what they were celebrating yesterday? Anybody? Come on. College football! What is wrong with you people? Hokie celebrating they beat ODU. Are you kidding me? Come on. You know, and I am so guilty of this too, putting so much energy and excitement. And I'm not saying it's bad, but when you correlate that with a lack of energy and excitement we put in our relationship to the Lord, now it puts things in perspective. You know, Jesus looked at this man and he looked into his heart, and it says he loved him. He loved a man who was clearly successful, but he was frustrated. He knew something was wrong and something was missing in his life. You know, maybe things were going well at home, or maybe things were going well at work, or maybe things were going well with him in other areas, and he just couldn't take it any longer, and he heard Jesus was in the area, and so he goes up to him, and he throws himself down in front of him, kneels in front of him. And it says here in the scriptures that Jesus looked at him, and Jesus loved him. I'm here to tell you this morning as an encouragement that Jesus sees us in our frustrations. He sees us in our pain. He sees us in our emptiness. He sees us in our successes. And the scripture says he loves us. And he says he loved this man knowing that his affections were given to the things that he owned rather than to the Lord. And he says he loves him no matter what. And he says, you lack one thing, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Let me ask you something. Was Jesus saying to him that if you give all your goods away, if you give all your money away, if you give everything you own and become poor, you'll go to heaven? No, he's not saying that. You know, some of you know this and some of you may not that I've told before. But when the Lord called me in 1995, it was in January, and I was dating a girl who just graduated the University of Colorado and was studying to be an airline pilot. So a couple months later, I told her that I was leaving the chefing business and going to seminary to be a minister. Do you think she was excited? No. I'll tell you what she said to me verbatim. I am breaking up with you. I do not want to be poor. I said, well, I don't want to be poor either. Who wants to be poor? Nobody. But obviously, that was a good thing because God knew what was waiting for me down the road. But that's the stereotype, isn't it? Jesus isn't telling this guy, I want you to be poor. He's looking at him and he says this, really. You can't get to heaven when you're trusting in all that you can do. And here's what you are trusting in, and I'm going to prove it to you. Jesus looked into his heart and he knew that he was trusting in his riches, in his success, in his position, in his goods. And so, okay, if that is what is your God and that is what you are trusting in rather than trusting me, go and get rid of all of it. Then come and pick up your cross. Then you are ready to come follow me. Jesus showed him what his God was. It's interesting, the disciples were really blown away by this exchange between Jesus and the young ruler. When you pick up this in verse 23 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus then looked around and said to his disciples, now at this point, and we'll get to verse 22 in a minute, the man walked away. Okay, and we'll talk about that in just a second. So in verse 23, after that happened, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? But the disciples were astonished at his words. And again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I think so often we miss this reference Jesus makes to this eye of the needle and a camel. back in first century, you know, they had walls that surrounded the cities to keep them safe. And within these giant walls, they had giant doors that would open up to let trade in and out, you know, large things in and out. But when that wasn't going on, they also would have a very small door in these large doors. So imagine if this whole stage up here, if the wall was solid all the way through, was the wall with two large doors. And then imagine that little door right there, if not even smaller, was there to let people in and out. That little door was referred to as the eye of the needle. So when Jesus says this, when he's looking at his disciples and says how hard it is to get into the kingdom of God, that it would be easier for a camel, and you look at the size of a camel, to go through a door like that, if not smaller, then it would, that would be easier than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And he's not saying riches are bad. He's saying those who are rich tend to cling to their richness, their possessions, their wealth, to trust in their livelihood rather than placing their trust in the Lord. You see, Jesus was trying to help this young man and his disciples understand that entering heaven by virtue of any good works is impossible. Remember what he said when he first walked up to Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing except follow me. And there's the rub. And so Jesus uses this and he says, it cannot happen. It's impossible. It is impossible for a camel, one of the largest creatures, to go through a door like that. It is absolutely impossible, and it cannot happen. Jesus highlights that we need to surrender, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to be dependent on God for salvation. Let me take you to what he said in verse 22. When Jesus said, sell everything, pick up your cross, and follow me, it says here that the man was stunned, this rich young ruler, at this demand. And he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He went away sad, he went away sorrowful. In the Greek there, it literally means his face fell. It means that when he heard these words, he was so shocked, right? Stunned. His mouth opened and nothing came out. He was left speechless. Because that's not what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear that because he upheld all of these commandments since he was a young boy, and he was a good guy, and he was wealthy, and he was successful, and that was deemed that God's favor was on him, that he was good to go. It seemed as if he was looking for God to just bless him and say, you're a good man, you don't need to do anything else. And yet his heart couldn't have been any further away from the Lord. So I ask you, why? Why did he reject the plan of salvation? Because he trusted in something else, and he put his trust in his possessions, in his wealth, in his success, that he could do it himself. He did not want to give up his worldly life and possessions for the Lord, and so he went away. And really, folks, he went away because he was unwilling to admit his sin. He went away because he was not willing to say who his God was when he knew deep down inside who his God was, and it wasn't the Lord that drove it to him, and he still could not repent and do what the Lord asked of him. And which is the main problem we still face today in our culture, that people aren't willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and people aren't willing to say they are a sinner in need of salvation. And that's where we come in. We have to help people understand, and we have to help ourselves and our families understand our position and where it is as it relates to the Lord. Because I can tell you, as we dive into Revelation a week from tomorrow, and we start in chapter 9, you're going to see how horrific this world is going to be during those last 7 years. The devastations and the natural disasters and the things going on in our world today are absolutely nothing that will compare to the 7 years that are going to be going on during the tribulation. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to accept the Lord during that time, which is better than nothing, but you still got to go through it. So Jesus is sharing again, and the disciples are astonished. Let's just look at it again, and we'll finish with 26 and 27. So after the man walked away, and after the man's face had literally fallen to the ground, Jesus just looked around. I mean, you could see Jesus couldn't believe it. He was like, are you kidding me? I'm offering you eternal life. Come walk with me. But you got to hold on to me and not your goods. And Jesus looked around and said, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples look at this, were astonished at his words. Because again, they're looking on this guy, deemed that he was saved and he was blessed by God. He was blessed by God, but he wasn't saved yet. Again, Jesus says, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So they were, look at this, even more astonished. And they said to one another, then who can be saved? If this guy, who is a leader, he's religious, he's faithful, he's devout, he's successful, he's young, and he's not saved, well, who can be saved? And then the verse we all love, Jesus said, looking at them, with men it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. Our task is to surrender. We have to surrender. One of the greatest things that's come out of COVID in the last 3 years, it has helped me to let go of this world. When everything shut down and nothing was going on and we didn't go anywhere, and we were all inside in quarantine and afraid, nothing was going on. And it helped me see that the most important thing is my relationship with the Lord, rather than anything that could be going on in this world. And this was the problem with this rich young ruler. He couldn't let go of the world. The world's going to be gone. But your spirit, your soul is going to live on. So are you ready? I want to close with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. I love this verse. This is next to Matthew 6:33. This really is one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 9:28. I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified because it really parses out the verbs better and gets you a better understanding what the writer of Hebrews was writing to the church. And so here at the end of chapter 9, he says this. Even so it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many once and once and for all, will appear a second time, not to carry any burden of sin nor to deal with sin. So Jesus came, first of all, for what? To bear the burden of sin when he died on the cross. That's why he came. And when he did that, he did it once. Unlike a high priest every year that has to go back into the Holy of Holies and do the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, Jesus did it once. He was both the sacrifice and the high priest. He did it once and for all. He didn't have to do it again. And so the scripture says here that when he appears a second time, when he comes back, he's not coming back to carry any burden in sin. He's already done it. And he's not coming back to deal with sin because he's already obliterated it. So why is he coming back? But to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly, constantly, patiently waiting for and expecting him. Are we there? Or have we awoken this morning and we're far from there? He's coming back for those, look at this, who are eagerly waiting for him. For those who are constantly, every moment, Lord, come now. For those who are patiently, when he tarries on our timeline, waiting for and, notice that, expecting him. So I'm going to close with the three questions I asked at the beginning. Most importantly, are you ready? Are you ready right now for the Lord to come back? Can you stand ready if our Lord Jesus Christ were to return today? And lastly, I leave you with this morning the question we need to reflect on as we leave this place. If Jesus was to come back today, is everything all right between God and me? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. So often we get caught up. I know I get caught up. And I'm living life as if you're not coming for weeks, months, years. You said you were coming. You said you were coming in the twinkling of an eye. You said you were coming as a thief in the night. You said you were coming when we least expected. Help us, Lord, to be expectant. Help us to be eager. Help us to be patient. And in the midst of this, help us when you come back to find us faithful. We praise you this morning, and we thank you. And we just lift up your name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. The altar's open. You want to come forward for prayer, to be a part of our congregation, or to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're open. Please stand for our closing to thank you for joining with us this morning, especially on this holiday weekend, as I know this for many might be the last hurrah of summer. But as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.